if you were expecting a little bit more handsome, a taller, and a guy with a better southern accent named Carlos, I'm sorry to disappoint. So I'm Andrew. I get to serve here as our next gen pastor, which means I get to have some fun with kids and students 0 to 18, and really specifically our staff that leads in those areas 0 to 18. If you have a Bible, if you have a phone, if you have an iPad, and it has the Bible app on it, today we're going to have some fun. We're going to be in 2 Timothy. We're going to be in 2 Timothy today. That's the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. If you're ever studying Bible and you see the little abbreviation LTT, that means the pastoral epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. Timothy and Titus. So we're in 2 Timothy today. Here's what I love. He begins 2 Timothy out saying this. If you have your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1, he begins 2 Timothy by saying these words. I thank God whom I serve. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you night and day. That's what he starts out by telling Timothy. And he says, as I remember your tears, I long to be with you, and I am filled with joy, so that I may be filled with joy, right? He says, as I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Moms, grandmas in the room, great grandmas in the room, maybe you're in the room and you long to be a mom and you haven't been one yet. Man, I want you to know this. I want you to know that Watkinsville loves you. Watkinsville is for you. That when you walk into this room, when you walk on this campus, we want you encouraged. We want you to know that you're valued. We want you to know that you're cared for. We want you to know that this is a place that is for you, because when you walk out those doors, the world is not for you. I'm reminded as we come to Timothy today, that's where we're going to be. Paul's talking to Timothy. He tells Timothy straight up, hey man, just to let you know, the statistics ring true in your life too, which is you believe in Jesus because of the faith of your moms is now your faith. They pushed you to know Jesus. I was reading some studies the other day from a report from 2019. They were asking teenagers, hey, why do you believe in Jesus? So ages 13 to 18, throw 19-year-olds in there kind of too, but they focus on 13 to 18. They say, why do you believe in Jesus? 99% of those kids that confessed and believe in Jesus and call themselves Christians say it's because my mom, 99% of them. And 99% said, my mom pushed me to go to church. 73% of them said, I read the Bible with my mom routinely. 71% of them said, I pray with my mom routinely. Dads, that says something in the room, I'm going to be honest with you, but moms, you're loved, you're valued, we're thankful for you. And the reality is, though, I will say this, there's a lot of you in the room, moms, grandmas, dads, sons, daughters. Man, you feel like you're just going through the motions. You're just doing the same thing over and over and over again. You're waking up, you're going to the gym, you're coming back, you're picking up the kids, you're taking them to school, you're doing the 9 to 5, then you're taking the kids to soccer or baseball, and then you eat dinner together. You talk to your wife or your husband for a few minutes, and then you go to bed, and guess what? It's now the next day, and you're doing the same thing over and over again. And it feels a little bit boring. It feels a little bit boring. I want to tell you about the time when it's my first ever experience with the city of Augusta. My brother did grad school there a couple times. And so this is about 15 years ago. Pat was in grad school. And so I said, I'll leave Athens and I'll go see him. And so I did. Made my way to Augusta. I went to his house. He was living with some guys that he was in a ministry with at their church. And they're all in grad school together doing different things. We left for lunch after I met all his friends, all his little buddies. They're all taller than me, but they're still little buddies, you know. And he says, I want to take you around Augusta. And I'm like, cool, let's do it. We went and had lunch. He drives me across the state line into North Augusta, comes back in, shows me all of Augusta. And then we get back to his house, and he says, did you see it? And I look at him, and I said, did I see what? And he says, did you see it? And I said, did I see what? And he said, did you see this? And I said, nope. I said, I did not. He said, it's on Washington Road. My knowledgeable self knew what he was talking about now, but if you've ever been on Washington, Augusta loves their W's, by the way, for streets. You know, like, they love their W's. We got Washington and, like, Wheeler and Wrightsboro. Washington Road. Maybe the most boring road in all of the United States of America. You got trees, bushes, you got a Burger King, all the stuff, right? And right there, you might have the most boring entrance to the most exclusive club in all the world. Not just a golf club, the club. Augusta National Golf Club. And if you've ever been, if you ever get the chance to go and you don't even like golf, go. Why? Because you have this boring facade of trees and different things that are beautifully manicured, still boring, right? And then you go through the gates, or you drive down what is known as Magnolia Lane, and you enter into this place that is absolutely beautiful. You might be in the room right now living the boring, mundane, 9-to-5 life. That's what it feels like. And I'm here to tell you that Paul tells Timothy, he tells you, he tells me, tells me as well, that there's beauty in the boring, and you need to see that in three specific ways. That you need to prioritize faithful friendships, number one. That number two, you need to guard yourself. And that number three, you need to take and experience the Lord's presence. Come with me to his word. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We begin in chapter 1. We're jumping all the way to the end now. Chapter 4. Prioritize faithful friendships. Prioritize faithful friendships is number one. Paul says this. He says, do your best to come to me soon. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. And he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak I left in Carpus at Troas. He goes on to say, Alexander the coppersmith did me a great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deed. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. The last three verses, 16, 17, and 18, come with me. He said, at my first defense, no one stood by me, but all deserted me. No one stood by me, but all deserted me. That's what Paul says. He says, may it not be counted against them. He said, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. In verse 18, come with me and hear this word right here. This is beautiful. So the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Prioritize faithful friendships. That is the first thing if you're in the room and you're on the highest of highs right now, or you're in the lowest of lows right now, or you are the person like I'm talking about, and you are feeling the boring, you are feeling the mundane, the word of the Lord through his apostle Paul, that he just writes this letter to Timothy thousands of years ago, says this: prioritize faithful friendships. Did you see in those first five verses, 9 through 13, how many guys Paul talks about? He talks about Demas, short for Demetrius. He's the guy that all of us like to probably, when we read this, rail against, right? That's the dude who deserted Paul. Well, when we read the text and we focus on the text and we jump back to the text in its original Greek, the first three words of actual verse 10 says this: Demas for me. Demas for me. Greek is a fun, messed up language, though. No subject, verb, noun, like we don't have that mess. What we see here is that Demas isn't actually getting thrown under the bus right here. He's getting compared to that guy named Mark right here. And what that is Demas has just left Paul. That's what the me means right there. Because he's afraid to die for his faith in Christ. He's afraid of martyrdom. And so what does he do? He runs home to Thessalonica. That's where he goes. And then we see these other guys, Crescens and Titus. Crescens goes to Galatia, modern-day Turkey. Titus is probably doing what Paul tells him to do in Titus 3, which is to come meet me at Nicopolis. And so he's going and is currently in Dalmatia, which is present-day Croatia and Albania. And then we come to Luke, guys. This is the Luke. This is the physician. This is the guy who the Lord inspired and wrote Acts and wrote the Gospel of Luke. And he's with Paul for a very specific reason. You know what Paul's doing right now as he's writing this letter to Timothy? He's dying. He's in prison and he's dying. And so the physician is the one who needs to be there. The physician is the one who's caring for Paul. The physician is the one named Luke who's probably doing this big word called amanuensis, which means that he's just scribing out these words for Paul because Paul can't do it himself. And then we come to my two favorite guys, Mark and Tychicus. Tychicus is just fun to say. I'm going to be real with you. I'm Andrew. Like, that's not that fun to say. It's fun when my little four-year-old calls me Andrew Nicholas now, not Dad. Andrew Nicholas reminds me of my mom and kind of puts some fear in me. But we got Mark. This is the John Mark. All my Bible scholars out there, all my people who know the Bible, this is the guy who split up the beautiful tag team that was Paul and Barnabas. This is the guy from Acts 15, 38, and 39 who was afraid of martyrdom too. And so he didn't go with him inside to Pamphylia. This is the guy that Demas doesn't desert the faith. He just deserts Paul because he's afraid of martyrdom. This is that John Mark. Barnabas takes John Mark. And what we see happen here is that, how does Paul speak about his good friend John Mark? He says, get him, Timothy, and bring him to me. Even though I'm dying, I'm still thinking about ministry, and he's very useful to me for ministry. And then we come to Tychicus. The reason why I love Tychicus is because it's fun to say, but anybody in your life that you know you can just pick up the phone and call and say, hey, I need this. Or, hey, can you get this done for me? Or, hey, do you know who I could talk to make this happen for me? That's Tychicus. And you want to know how I know that? Ephesians 6, Colossians 4, Paul recognizes him. You know why? Because of this. You have it in your hands right now. Paul hands the letter of Ephesians to Tychicus. He hands the letter of Colossians to Tychicus. And he says, hey, I want you to get on boats that might crash, that might tip over and cross the Mediterranean Sea. Then I want you to hoof it and walk a ton to make it to these churches and these people that you don't know to deliver this letter to them. Paul's most trusted confidant is actually some dude in the Bible named Tychicus. And then we come to Carpus. This is the guy that he's in Troas. This is like northwest coast of present-day Turkey on the Mediterranean Sea. That's where this is. All you visual people in the room, I got a map for you. It's coming. It's like me, so I'm wildly visual. Carpus, as we're about to see, takes all of Paul's stuff, right? He says, Carpus, I leave you my cloak and my books and above all, my parchments. Take them all. I want you to have all of them. Why? Because Paul gets thrown in prison because of Alexander. I run through all these guys with you, and there's the one unseen guy, right? The Paul is writing to his little brother in the faith, Timothy. I talk and say all of those guys to you because of this. Paul's prioritizing his faithful friendships right now. Even when Demas doesn't feel faithful to Paul, Paul's reminding Timothy of Mark. Who in your life, what community of Christians in your life, believers in Christ in your life, do you have right now? What guys are you pouring into that you can send out? What ladies are you pouring into that you can send out? Who's calling you up and saying this? You want to grab coffee this week? You want to grab dinner this week? You want to bring the kids over and we can grill out this week on Friday night? And they're not just there to like talk to you about fun things, right? Like how the Celtics last night destroyed the Cavaliers. They're there to ask you the hard questions. They're there to be with you in the hard moments. Who are you also, though, reaching out to on your phone? Via your email? Via in person when you see them in public and say, hey, we need to grab coffee. We need to go have breakfast. We need to go for that 6-mile run. I know some of you are like, yes. Others of you are like, why would I ever do that to my body? I got an amen from that one, so. Man, I'm going to tell you right now, Watkinsville First Baptist Church loves you, values you, wants you to know when you come in these doors you are being poured into so that you can be pouring yourself out in this world. Scott Carson is our adult pastor. Brooke Lovinggood is our women's director and groups director. Man, reach out to them. Scott@Watkinsville.org. Brooke@Watkinsville.org. Maybe you're like, I don't really know them, but that guy on stage who looks really good in that blazer today, he's just a normal guy. I'm just a guy. I can reach out to him. I'm Andrew. Man, we've got groups meeting in this current hour right now. We've got groups that meet on Tuesday nights. We've got women's groups that meet on Tuesday mornings and Wednesday nights. We've got guys' groups that meet on Wednesday nights. I want you to be able to prioritize faithful friendships because that's what's going to sustain you, Paul says, in the boring and in the mundane. He also says, you know what else is going to sustain you? That you actually guard yourself. The words that he uses about Alexander, this Alexander the coppersmith, he's telling Timothy, hey, this isn't the guy who's the heretic that I wrote to you about in 1 Timothy, the guy who said he believed in Jesus really doesn't. This also is not the guy who can just give you some really eloquent words that we see in Acts 19 and is the orator. This is the guy who put me in prison. This is the guy when I was in Troas, sounded the alarm, did me a great harm, and strongly opposed our message. That's strongly opposed, that word opposed right there, guys. The only other time Paul uses it to Timothy or to Titus in these pastoral epistles is when he's talking about the harm that Jannes and Jambres did in the Old Testament to Aaron and Moses. It's crazy. He equates the harm that was done against Moses and Aaron to what Alexander did to him. And he tells Timothy this specifically because if Timothy is gonna make it to Paul, he says, do your best to come to me soon. That's how he starts verse 9 off, remember? Do your best to come to me soon. If Timothy's gonna make it to Paul, he has to go through Troas. He has to go through this city where this coppersmith put Paul in prison. And Timothy's got to make it through it. And he says, guard yourself. For you and me, Timothy's got to know that, like, this is physical guarding, but it's also more than this. This is spiritual guarding. For you and me, we're not carrying around swords. I'm not worried about the Roman road that might just, like, take me away and persecute you because of my faith, right? And I get thrown in prison, and then I get martyred. I don't feel the same fear that Demas does. I don't know about you, I don't. When I walk up and down Watkinsville's Main Street to get Tate a haircut or to go to Jittery Joe's, right? Or when I'm in Athens, I don't feel that fear. And yet, what Paul tells Timothy applies to you and me right now. How are you guarding yourself? I was reading this book this week by Thaddeus Williams. It's called Don't Follow Your Heart. I'm sure if you're on Instagram or you're now on what we call the X, you see these hashtags such as you do you, or follow your heart, or let's use some fun little letters, right? YOLO, you only live once. The reality is that the world is not for you. The world is not for you. If you are sitting in here today saying, I confess and believe in Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, I know I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I want to follow him to the end of my days, the world is not for you, and it shouldn't be. How are you guarding yourself against that? When's the last time you spent real time with the Lord? And I don't mean, this is what I don't mean. We've all done this. I remember doing this. I remember on my bed as a 16-year-old doing this. Lord, I need something today. How does Hebrews 13:1 apply to me? Let brotherly love continue. I got two brothers. Maybe it'll continue if I don't punch them in the face today. I mean consistent real time with the Lord, right? Like, how are you guarding yourself? Man, you know what I love what we do here at Watkinsville? Man, we put out a Bible plan every year. Watkinsville.org/2024-reading-plan. If you can remember that, good on you. If you can't, Andrew@Watkinsville.org. Hit me up. I'll send you the PDF. You don't even have to go online. How are you coming to the Lord faithfully day and saying, Lord, I know I am in desperate need of you, King Jesus, and I want you. Teach me. How are you guarding yourself? How are you guarding your families? How are you guarding your kids? What are you praying for? What are you asking the Lord for? Man, one of my favorite books was written by this professor. His name's Donald Whitney. It's called Praying Through the Bible. And I'm gonna give you the book here. He's gonna be real mad at me if he ever watches this. Former professor of mine. You know what he tells you to do? He tells you to go to the Psalms. He tells you, just start with Psalm 1. He tells you to read through it, and he tells you to pray it. To literally just pray the word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Let's stop there and just pray. How are you guarding yourself? And here's last but not least. I hope you've noticed that we've gone through lots of guys with Paul, right? There are a lot of guys in Paul's group. And then there's this one guy in opposition to Paul in Alexander. And you know what that did to all of Paul's group? Is it wrecked it. Like, we go to all of these guys in Paul's group, to one guy named Alexander, wrecks the group, and you know what Paul says? He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me. In Rome, when we throw them on trial, if you were on trial in Rome, you know what, where you'd be? You'd be in a courtroom that's fully open air. We're closed here. Fully open air, and it's public. So you as a friend of Paul, you as a believer in Christ, you technically, you know what you could do? Is you could do the opposite of Demas. You actually could walk down and stand right beside Paul. I could stand right beside Paul. And you know what Paul says? He says, but all deserted me. And then I hope you see this, the beauty in Paul's words right here. It shows you the heart. Even when your friends desert you, even when they desert me, I hope you see and I hope you live how Paul lives right here. He harkens back to Luke 24. In Luke 24, you know where Jesus is? Jesus is hanging on the cross. Jesus is dying for the sins of the world. Jesus is dying for my sins. He looks at the thieves beside him. He looks at the guards, and what does he say? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what Paul says about every single guy, every single woman who's deserted him? He says, may it not be counted against them. May it not be counted against them, verse 16. Why? And he's confident in saying this. You can be confident in saying this. I can be confident in forgiving my friends who desert me. Because he said, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, is what he says. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. What he says right there, man, friend, you might be in the room and this is all new to you. Or you might be in the room and you've heard the name Jesus over and over and over again in your life. And you grew up in a small town in Georgia and you went to church growing up. Your mom was the one who pushed you to go to church growing up, and you've been running. I want you to hear the reality of what King Jesus has done for you. Your sin that put him on the cross, my sin that put him on the cross. He's died for you. Then he defeated death. He defeated the grave. He defeated the tomb so that if you confess and believe in him, you shall be saved. And guess what? And he'll bring you safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. How are you experiencing the Lord's nearness in your life? If you don't know Jesus, you can't. How are you experiencing the Lord's nearness in your life? How are you enjoying him? How are you going through this mundane, boring life that you're feeling and actually enjoying what he's doing in your life, the day in, day out grind? Who is pushing you to know him? Who is pushing you to love him? Man, I had this professor in my life. He lives in Romania. His name, Radu Gurgitsa. And he might be like the best Bible scholar I've ever met in my life, and you will never meet him in yours, more than likely. He loves pastors in Romania, and he pours into them. I'm not Romanian, and I'm not a Romanian pastor, but I know him, so maybe you will meet him. His degrees in physics, and then he has this crazy Old Testament degree where he just translated like all of Hebrews in the Greek from Cambridge. And I met him and we were talking and he's like, Andrew, you need to experience the Lord's nearness in your life. And we were talking and he's like, I know who you are. I've seen your type before. I've seen who you are. Here's what you need to do. Just stop playing around and I want you to do this in your devotional life. He's like, I want you to spend time just memorizing massive chunks of scripture. That's what I want your devotional life to look like. And I had never considered it before. I'd never thought about it before. I'd done the reading plan. I love the reading plan. I love reading through the Bible. I'd never thought about having to give up something and just focusing hardcore on this. And then, you know, I came out and I did, I still do seek to memorize a ton of scripture. Not just to memorize the Bible, to memorize the Bible. Because it is how I get to experience the Lord's nearness in my life on a day in, day out basis. How are you? I want us to finish really different than how we normally finish here. One of my favorite books by C.S. Lewis, good old Clive Staples, he's known as Jack, is Surprised by Joy. It's his autobiography about when he came to know Christ. We don't really know, he doesn't write a ton about what happens after Christ there, but in his closing chapter, he talks about how, man, he was a convert who came kicking and screaming, right? And then he talks about being lost in the forest and how if you've ever been lost in the forest, if you've ever been in a national park and you're lost, you know what you're most happy to see? You're most happy to see a sign that's putting you back on the path. But then he goes on to say this. He says, when we're lost, we say, look. And then when we're on the path and we see all these signs on the path, we never stop to look at them. For you and me in my life, maybe you're just hardcore boring. Life is boring right now. Maybe life is like crazy joy and you're a college student and you just graduated. You're like amped, done with school forever. I want you to see the signs that are on the path, no matter what. So I want you to experience the Lord's nearness. If you're a mom in the room, if you're a grandma in the room, you're about to get prayed over. If you're a family member in the room and your wife is there, your mom is there, man, I want you to stand up and I want you to surround her. Maybe your mom's not in the room. Maybe she's not here and you're by yourself. Take your phone out. You got the authority. Take your phone out right now. I want you to do something fun. I want you to open up that text message. I don't just want you to text her, hey mom, love you, happy Mother's Day. I want you to actually write out a prayer over your mom right now via that text. And so if you're room, man, let's get around our moms right now. Stand up, do it, you can do it. Move around, get ready to move. If you're in the room and your mom's not here, and there's a family that you're really close to, go pray over them. If you're not really related to somebody in the room or a friend with somebody in the room, get ready to pray. Get ready to pray over all the moms in the room with me right now. So let's pray, guys. Let's pray over moms. Man, Father, we come to you thankful for our moms, thankful for our grandmothers, thankful for our great-grandmothers. Man, if you're in the room right now, pray with me here, because there's also another group of people in the room. You're a mom who really wants to be a mom. You're a lady who wants to be a mom. You're a dad who would love to be a dad. And you haven't been one yet. We've got some families in the room that have lost kids this year. Maybe you're in the room and this is the first Mother's Day where your mom's not here. On this earth, she's not here. You can't text her. You can't call her. Maybe this is the first time you've ever been really far from your mom. She lives on the other side of the world. She lives on the other side of the U.S., Man, I want you to know that you're loved and you are valued. and you are cared for by King Jesus. That even though it feels insanely hard, I'm reminded of his words in Paul's letter to the Philippians. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your graciousness be made known to everyone. Why? Because the Lord is near. King Jesus, you're near right now. Holy Spirit, you're near right now. Father, you're near right now. Amidst our moms, amidst our guys and girls who can't be moms yet, amidst our families who've lost a mom this year, there are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're my friends. They are your son and daughter, King Jesus. And I pray that last verse in that little passage with Paul, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard their hearts and their minds right now in you, King Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Man, we're finishing up slightly early today if you're looking at your watch, because I really want you to do those three things. I want you to enjoy this time right now to prioritize some faithful friends that are right around you. I want you to guard yourself. We just did. Make it a habit of that. Make a habit about praying as a family, praying over one another. Make a habit of it. Don't let this be the only time this week that you do that as a family. And experience the Lord's nearness. Reminded of Paul's, don't forget Paul's last words to Timothy right there. Might be the last thing Paul ever says to Timothy. We don't know if Timothy makes it to Paul. He says, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll see you next week.